morning, everyone. As you see on the board, we're going to talk a little bit from the book of John. It wasn't too long ago, there's a New Year's meeting, and this was really their topic. It was this idea of looking at the harvest, and I'm always really interested when you go to a meeting like that. I imagine some of you have, maybe some of you haven't, but when you go to a meeting like that and they have a topic, and then they let all the preachers come together, and they, no one even says that they ask you to speak on that topic, and so some folks don't even get anywhere near it, and then some folks jump right into that topic, and others have some other lesson, and then somehow they weave this idea into it. But in either case, when I heard what the topic was going to be, and I thought, well, there's a possibility they might ask me to speak, I said, I better have something ready. So I started going back through and reading this this section of Scripture from John chapter 4, and just as I was studying through, I was noticing I've heard all sorts of lessons about this section in John 4, but it's usually broken up. You usually hear a little bit about the woman at the well, or you hear a little bit about what Jesus is saying, or you hear about the Samaritans, that sort of thing. And I kind of went through and I just studied the whole thing, looked at it, and then I kind of did a big picture, kind of summarized it. And so this morning, that's what I'm hoping to do with you, and to really just spend a few moments looking at the Scripture, looking at John chapter 4, doing our very best to kind of get a setting, and maybe several stories or sermons that you've heard separately, we'll kind of push them together and we'll look at it. The main verse, though, and that just is our introduction, just let's read John chapter 4 and verse 35. This is Jesus speaking here, and it'll be what we study about a little bit later. John 4 and 35 says this, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look upon the fields, for they are white already to harvest." And so, Lord willing, he'll help me to go over and look at those verses and maybe just take a fresh look at it and see maybe what exactly Jesus was trying to say. So this time we'll ask each to humble ourselves. So if you'd like, and you haven't already, it wouldn't be a bad idea to have your Bibles open to John, the 4th chapter. We'll be looking at the different verses we kind of go through. But let me again try to set the stage and the context as you come into John chapter 4. Very early on in Jesus' ministry, he had been spending time with his disciples in Judea. But as you can imagine, Jesus was successful. And when his disciples began to multiply, so did really the scrutiny and really the hatred and the animosity really began to build and to grow, especially by different groups, but especially by the Pharisees. Now, the Apostle John tells us in chapter 4 that Jesus had surpassed all the number of baptisms that John the Baptist or John the Immerser had performed, even though Jesus had never actually personally performed any baptisms, but his disciples did. And so just understanding is, if you're going through and you're reading verse by verse and chapter by chapter and trying to understand the chronology of things, this is early in Jesus' ministry. And yet, at this early stage, he's already gotten to a point where they baptized more folks than John the Baptist did. And speaking of John, it said that everyone went out to John's baptism to be baptized by him. He was very well known throughout Israel. He was well known. So that gives you also an idea that Jesus is also well known, even at this very early stage in his ministry. And now we have those that are coming after him already. The point being that John the Immerser had made a huge stir. His job was to prepare the way for Jesus. And at this point, Jesus has already surpassed him very early on at this stage. But of course, as we know, this is all part of the plan. And John the Baptist is quoted as saying that Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. And he understood this, that John was there to prepare the way, John the Baptist was, and that Jesus was going to take over. And this was how it was always supposed to be. So think about this. With Jesus and all this being relatively new, this very new and radical teaching that Jesus did when he taught, and it was radical for many to hear, they saw it and they characterized it as saying that he's preaching like a man who has authority. So this radical teaching with authority and accompanied by the performing of miracles all made it to where people were beginning to take notice. And opposition to him began to mobilize, and it began to move. And so at this point, and as things are growing very quickly at this point, early on, Jesus decides it's time to change locations. It's time for a change of venue. Things are starting to get a little hot here in Judea. And so Jesus makes the statement he'd like to go back to Galilee. And John chapter 4 and verse 4 says that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. And I'll say need, he did. He did need to go through Samaria. But it's not because Samaria was just the shortest path or the straightest path to get to Galilee. But it was because there was work to be done. There was disciples to be made. And maybe even more important than the fact that he was going to preach the gospel to those of Samaria as he goes through to Galilee, these 12 disciples that would become his apostles are there, and they need to learn some really valuable lessons, and they're about to learn quite a few of them as we study this. Now, this is the place in Scripture, as we read along, we're in John chapter 4. This is where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well. And as this woman herself would say, she said that the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. That just gives you an idea of how they were. We don't have any dealings with each other. They weren't friendly, the Jews and Samaritans. And hence the reason that Jesus would even go to the trouble of teaching the lesson about the Good Samaritan. He gave that example and taught about that because there was this problem between the peoples, between the Jews and Samaritans. That was the point when he was teaching that about the Good Samaritan that came along and helped that man. Now, it was because of this animosity between the groups of people. So the setting of this meeting is outside of the city of Sychar, or as it's called in the Old Testament, the city of Shechem is where the well is, the woman at the well, all this is taking place in Samaria. And this is specifically at the site, at the well that was dug by the patriarch Jacob. And the scripture tells us in John chapter 4 that the time of day, it was right at noontime, and it was very customary for right at high noon, you might say, people would take a little siesta, take a little rest before they would continue on the rest of the day and maybe get some cooler weather later on. And Jesus was doing just that. He was resting himself. He sat by the well and he was wearied from his journey. And as he sat there at the well, his disciples went on to take care of the business that they had to. They needed to get some food. And so they go on into the city. He stays there at the well. And here's where a very amazing conversation takes place where Jesus teaches this woman about his living water. And he's telling her about this living water that's far different from the physical water that she's there to draw out of this well, out of Jacob's well. And they talk together, as I'm sure you're aware, and you probably remember several things that were said here. They talk of a day that's coming soon when they wouldn't worship in that mountain where they were at there in Samaria. And they wouldn't even worship in Jerusalem, but God was going to be worshipped everywhere. Jesus explained to her, because there was this contention about, well, the Jews say that you have to be in Jerusalem. And our people say, we're supposed to worship here in this mountain. But what do you say? She's asking Jesus. And they have this conversation, goes on, and he says, well, you know, the day is coming when we're not going to worship in this mountain or in Jerusalem. But God is going to seek those that would worship him. And the true worshipers are going to worship him in spirit and in truth everywhere. He reveals to this woman as well in all these different teachings. He says something to her that he understands something about her that she knows that no one else knew. This was the point where things were really different. That she understood that Jesus wasn't just some other man or just strange that this Jew stopped by and was at the well and talking to me. But now he says something. We don't know exactly what that is, but he says something to her that she understands was a secret, that she didn't mention to him. And so she knows there's something different about him. This in fact, is a prophet of some kind because he understood things, everything about me he understood. And this is where he goes on and he replies to her that he understands that she's had 5 husbands and the one she's living with now is not her husband. She perceives that he's a prophet And she says, at this point, when she's getting that glimpse of this isn't just a mere man, then she flips that conversation to not about where we worship or how the Jews and Samaritans don't get along and that sort of thing, or talk about Jacob and this is his well and that sort of thing. But she changes the conversation to, we know that the Messiah is coming. And the Messiah is going to show us all things. The Messiah is coming and with perfect and unmistakable clarity at this point when she brings that up, Jesus declares to her, I am who you speak of. I am he. He just tells her flat out, I'm the Messiah. And he hasn't been so bold and not so plain spoken up to this point, and especially not with those other than his disciples, but this woman, he just tells her, the Messiah that you're looking for, That's me. He is the Messiah. He's the anointed one that she and all of them have been looking for. And after revealing to her that he is the Messiah, the disciples are now coming back and they're returning from inside the city of purchasing food. And this woman, having been very distracted by all that's gone on in this conversation, by meeting this man who she now perceives as a prophet, and now says that he is the Messiah that they're waiting on, you can imagine she's a little bit distracted from the task. Remember, she was there to draw water. Well, she's so distracted that she leaves her water pots and she returns back to the city. She's headed back into the city as the disciples come up to meet again with Jesus. And now she's on a mission to tell all the people, all the men of the city, who it was that was able to tell her all she ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And she seemed to be able to stir up people, because she talked to all sorts of people. She talked to everyone who would listen to tell them about this encounter that she had with this man that was able to tell her everything she ever did. All that she ever did, he knew it. Could this be the Messiah? No. Meanwhile, back at the well, the disciples are now tending to their needs. They're finally been walking and walking and walking, heat of the day. They're sitting down to eat. They're tending to their needs, and they're trying to do the same for Jesus. He didn't go into the town with them. They've got the food. Sir, Rabbi, eat. It's time to eat. And he responds in verse 32, chapter 4. He tells those disciples of his, he says, I have food to eat, of which you do not know. This makes the disciples question each other. They go back and forth saying, did you give him something to eat? Because I didn't give him anything. They go back and forth with each other. Do you know anything about this? I didn't give him any food, did you? Has anyone brought him anything to eat? In verse 34, Jesus replies to this again. Jesus says to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Already we have Jesus here, and I wonder sometimes what it must have been like walking with him and learning from him, because I would have been just like these disciples. You probably would have been too. We're dealing with things that need to be tended to. It's time to eat before we move on. And did you get something? Did you get something? Is everyone taken care of? And instead of just answering that directly, Jesus is taking the opportunity to teach a spiritual lesson. And they're just missing it. They got physical things to take care of. And he's talking now about spiritual things. The food, my food, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So Jesus right here is using a technique that draws their attention away from their obvious and physical situation. And in this case, it was that need to have a meal, the need to eat. He draws it away from that, and he focuses their attention on the spiritual. Now, isn't that really something that we all can learn from? To take a moment to step back from all the things that we're dealing with, all the things that we're doing, and think about and focus on the spiritual needs, whether it's our own spiritual needs or spiritual needs of our family or those around us. It's so easy to take care of the physical things, you know. Even right now, you may be thinking, well, I'm a little hot. Maybe I'll take this jacket off. Or it's a little cold or whatever. We have all these things pulling us. I'm a little bit hungry. We take care of those things, and it's easy to be so single-minded about taking care of things that we can miss all the spiritual things. And as you read through when Jesus was with the disciples, you see over and over, he just keeps taking and turning it back to the spiritual, helping them to look at things through a different lens. And maybe if nothing else, if you can get from this lesson, it's just that, can we try to do that a little bit more? To take our eyes off the physical for just a moment and think about the spiritual needs, the unseen things, but the things that we know are most important, our spiritual needs. So he's talking about those spiritual needs, and he's talking about those spiritual things, not about real food, but a spiritual food. Now, most likely the disciples thought that as they're coming through Samaria, the city of Sychar, they really probably thought that they weren't going to stay here, that this time they stopped at the well is really just a pit stop, because Jesus says, we're going on to Galilee. And that's what their final destination is. We're not supposed to stay here. We're just moving through. And this trip would prove that the journey was much more important than the destination. They probably couldn't wait to be out of Samaria, far away from all these detestable Samaritans. Little did they know they'd be spending even more time in Samaria. This wasn't just a quick stop, but they were going to stay a little while. And the food that Jesus referred to was the thing that sustained him. Not the physical bread, but the fulfilling the mission that the Father had sent him to do. This conversation with the woman was setting in motion a huge response of those that would become new disciples of Jesus, new followers of Jesus. And I have to think that they had no idea what was happening. They're just stopping. They're getting a drink of water. They're moving on to Galilee. We've got ground to make up. They didn't know what that woman was stirring up and what was about to happen in that city. And they were missing it. And Jesus is trying to point their attention to it. Now, Jesus says that his work, again, his food is the work of doing the will of the Father. And that he wasn't really concerned about the food at all. It's as if doing the work was so important and so consuming that he couldn't really be bothered to eat. He was so tied up in what was going on, he wasn't interested in eating. It's interesting, Job said something similar to this, and he said it this way in Job 23 and 12. Job says, "I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." And I think we can all understand this. It may have been a little while, but haven't we all been in a situation where we're so busy and so dedicated to whatever it was that we're doing, that we just forego eating or drinking or whatever it is, whatever we're working on? This is important, and I'm going to get through. I'm so committed to this. I'm just going to work through. And when I'm finally done with all this, then, wow, I am hungry. I'm going to take care of that. That's the situation Jesus was in here. And again, sorry for being the broken record, but they weren't quite seeing it yet. They weren't seeing what was taking place. But this little conversation was about to make it to where many people were going to be turned to the truth. I see this teaching of Jesus as a way to reinforce to the apostles to constantly be looking at the spiritual and the unseen and not just focusing on the physical here and now. And this becomes even more clear as Jesus continues this illustration of a coming harvest. In verse 35, it reads in chapter 4, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." See, in the physical and carnal mind, they understood and they could look out over the stalks of wheat and know that this crop is not ready yet. They could see the wheat in the field and they say, this is young. This still has lots of time before it's ready for the harvest. In fact, I can look at it now and say, yeah, it's got quite a bit of growing. This still has 4 months. That's the point. He said, you can look at this and you can see and you understand just by glancing at it, this wheat's not ready. There's 4 more months until this is ready to be harvested. But Jesus flips from the physical to the spiritual. And he announces that there's a harvest, not like this one, which they can see. They can see the wheat. But there's another kind of harvest, and it's ready right now. It's white. It's ready to be brought in. And this specifically was the precious souls of all the people of Samaria. And he's telling them that you're missing the harvest. You're seeing this physical one that's not ready, but there is a harvest that's ready. The gospel of Jesus was for all, and Jesus would lead the way, but very soon after Jesus was gone, and we know his time was very short, after he was gone, though, these same disciples that are with him become his appointed apostles, and these apostles would be called on to preach that very same gospel of peace, and to preach it to all mankind, yes, to the Jews, yes, to the Samaritans, and yes, all the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth. They were going to preach it to all, and it was for all people. Now, I'll admit that whenever I thought about this scripture, "Behold, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are already white for harvest," when I looked at those words, in my mind, it meant that there's a huge, giant world. There's millions of people in this world. Millions of people. And these millions of people need to hear the gospel. And when I thought about that, it always felt like a really daunting task because I'm thinking millions and millions of people, just a very, very few of us, and we have to go out and find someone that's willing to listen, and then take them from a place where they have no knowledge of God at all. They don't understand God. They don't know who Jesus is, but I have to find someone willing to listen and then bring them to a point where to teach them where they understand these things, to a point that they understand, and then not only do they understand and they've listened and they've learned, but they've got to get to a point where the faith is built up inside of them where they have the desire to obey the gospel. Not me. I can't want it for them, but I have to take them from zero to a point where they're like, yes, I want that. I want to obey the gospel. I want him to add me to the church. I want my sins forgiven. And then they're added to the Lord's church. I looked at it like this huge, daunting task, and it really felt completely overwhelming to me when I think about the millions and millions of people that are around us. And Jesus is saying, look, there's this harvest. They're out there. You just need to get out there and work. And it felt very overwhelming. And the more I read this passage, though, I don't think that's necessarily the message that Jesus was trying to convey. I mean, yes, there's a harvest. There's all these people out there. But what shaped my understanding a little bit better is what he said next. And that's always the case when you read something in a verse. You know, go back and read before it. Read after it. Make sure you understand all the context. But let's read together what he says after this verse. Verses 36 to 38, and that might help us understand a little bit more. Verse 36, he goes on to say, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. See, Jesus is comforting and he's encouraging the apostles that this is a situation where they're not starting from zero. And that's where I think I've got it mixed up. I just see millions of people, and how in the world are we even going to start at zero and bring them all along? He's even saying that situation with them, the Samaritans, you're not starting at zero. There's already been a considerable amount of work that's already been done in the hearts and the minds of these Samaritan people. Now, they would see the Samaritans and they would call them dogs and they would have no deals. They wouldn't want to deal anything with them. But the truth was, is even they weren't starting at zero. Others had been there sowing the seed. And the truth was, the Samaritans, did they have a perfect knowledge of God? No. Did they have a perfect knowledge of the Messiah? No. Did they understand everything about the kingdom? No. But what did they know? Well, we know just from this conversation with the woman, they understood some things. They believed in the one true God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They believed in the same God. That's a great start. That's not starting from zero. And that seed had already been planted before they had ever journeyed or come in to that city. So just as in, think about the natural plant. It always has to start with a planted seed. It must be nurtured in order to grow. It means once the seed's in the ground, it has to be watered. Then it comes into maturity and it produces fruit and then it's ready to be harvested. See, that whole analogy, that whole thing there that God, the Creator, made, he did the same thing for man's soul. People are the same. We begin with the Word of God. That's the seed. And it creates a faith in the heart of man. It's because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17, when that seed is planted, it starts to work. It starts to grow. It builds within us. It creates a faith. When we have the truth put in us, when we hear it, when we take it in our ears and we process it around this brain of ours, it gets lodged in there, it becomes part of our heart. And Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 3 and 6, him talking about this, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And here they're coming into Samaria saying, and Jesus is talking about this great harvest of people that are going to believe. And the apostles talked about it the same way. They didn't do all the work. They just, one of them came along and preached. One of them shared the word of God. He planted that seed, that initial idea. Maybe they didn't like it. Maybe they rejected it. And that was opposite of everything they'd been taught. And grandma and grandpa had always taught them something different. And mom and dad, and if I was even listening to this guy, I'd be in trouble because my family was brought up this way. That's how it is today sometimes. You know, they can't even visit with us or come to a service or start a Bible study because, oh, they're with that group. And we're not of that group. But see, it just starts with one. One plants, another waters, and God gives the increase. This really was my epiphany when studying this. God isn't asking us to do the impossible. He's not asking us to single-handedly convert the world. He's only asking us to do our part. And listen, it's so simple. When every preacher stands up and says, listen, every Christian has to do our part. We all have to get out there and share. Right then, 95, 99% of everyone hearing that goes, but I have this issue. But I'm not a very good speaker. I don't know very much. Listen, there's a million different things that you might say when someone's trying to build you up to get out there and share the truth. But the thing is, again, you're not asked to do it all by yourself. You don't have to know it all. You're just asked to do something, just to make an effort. Get out there, do anything. Plant the seed. Start a conversation. You don't have to know it all. So, he's only asking us to do our part. scatter some seeds, water those seeds. It's really, really too easy to become discouraged. And when we look at our American communities and we see so many divisions and so many denominations, so many different faiths, so much atheism and agnosticism, all that sort of thing, it can be the same way that the apostles looked at those cities of Samaria that day. When they're up on the hill and they're at that well and they look into the city and they're just like, not worth our time. This is too difficult. They're too different. We're nothing alike. Let's move on someplace else where it's easier. They became discouraged. Maybe we do the same thing. We look out the street and go down here to that church over there. They believe this. I don't think we get a conversation started with them. So go a little bit further down the road. Well, these people, they don't go to church at all. And these people, they barely even have a home. How are we going to even talk to them? I mean, listen, we can make every excuse possible. Jesus was there as they were looking at a million excuses. And he says, that thing where you're saying excuses and never going to work and they're not going to listen. He said, look at the fields for their white for harvest. It's just not our job to say, no, this isn't a good spot. No, these people wouldn't listen. Just do our part. Scatter the seed. Plant the seed. Water it. We just use what we have. We do the best that we can. But we have to do something. I guess that's it. It's so easy to do nothing. So easy. In fact, it may have taken you some effort to get here today. And sometimes we go, yeah, I made it to church. I did a good job. But a lot of times that's the end. We met in church. I listened to a little bit of a lesson. I sang a few songs. Now I go back to life. But Jesus is trying to teach the disciples there that they need to be spiritually minded all the time. And that they're missing out on things if they're not. And so maybe it's the same for us. We just need to think about those things and not be like, once we say our goodbyes and give our hugs and pats on the back and so good to see you until next time, that we hit the road and it's almost like we turn it off sometimes. I say that because I've done that. I've done that a lot. Where, okay, back to the things that are necessary, like the disciples. Now it's time to eat, right? That's what they were doing. It's time to eat now. Let's turn off all of that. But we just need to be more spiritually minded about all things all the time. When we come in contact with coworkers or people at the store, whatever it may be, these are possible opportunities. I know you're not going to have an hour to sit down and go, well, do you have some time at the checkout lane here for me to tell you all about Jesus? No, it's not going to work like that. But we make friends. We have acquaintances. We have people that we're around from time to time. We just have to make good use of our time. And we have to live in a certain way. We're an example by what we do. And then we have to open our mouth and share certain things. And listen, if you say, like, I just can't talk to anyone at all, you still can invite someone to come. Come to services. Come to a gospel meeting. You can share a website where there's all kinds of sermons and lessons and studies. You can share a correspondence course. There's really a lot of things that we all can do. And I think that was the point that Jesus was making to them as well. There's things to do, and you've not even considered it. You've already wrote it off. You say these people can't be changed. Let me see if I can find where I was. Jesus was explaining they were looking at it all wrong. These people were, in fact, baby steps away from being converted, and they couldn't see it. And we're blinded from seeing that opportunity that's all around us because of prejudices we have. Because of preconceived ideas we have, we can't see it either. We are declaring that we know that these people are the people that they're nothing but dogs and they're nothing but swine. They've never listened to the good news. So do we disqualify them because we think that they're so wicked and so sinful? Or maybe is it possible that we're just afraid of rejection? Or we're just afraid of saying anything or what they might think of us if we were to mention anything about Jesus or the church or the truth? Are we afraid of what others might think of us? Maybe. Maybe we're so concerned that we can't answer every question that could be asked. And so it's easier to say, I'm just not prepared. And so we just shrink and we never let our light shine. I know all these things because I'm guilty of all these things, all these thoughts, all these things from time to time. What about you? Can you admit it like I did, that sometimes I'm afraid to talk? All the time, I'm afraid I'm going to start a conversation and they're going to say something and I'm not going to know the answer. and I don't want to look silly, or like or you know, this guy's supposed to be some preacher and he can't even answer this question. All the time I'm afraid of that. All the time I'm afraid of what someone might say, what someone might think. All the time I use these same kind of excuses. Jesus was trying to tell them, you got to move beyond that. You got to look, because there's a harvest here. You can't see it. You've written it off, but they're ready. Baby steps away from being converted. So here's the thing. There was a really happy ending for the Samaritans. Verse 39 through 41 says this, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the words of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. Get that. This woman converted all sorts of people because she went and talked about a conversation she had. She said, listen, something strange happened. I had this conversation. Listen. And just by her telling that over and over and over, many believed because of what she said. But it didn't stop there. Verse 40. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. She got the message out. Hey, you got to come listen to this guy. What did they do? They came out and they listened. And many others believed because they were able to hear Jesus themselves. So, brethren, let us not be discouraged. Let us do our part. Remember, all we're really being asked to do is scatter seeds. Water those seeds. Just to put in some effort. God's going to give the increase. And so let us take our blinders off, our blinders of doubt and prejudice, and see it as God sees it, because he doesn't see it as, nope, they're not going to listen. Nope, this is no possible way. He sees it as, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields of San Angelo down the street, for they are already white for harvest. I'm telling you, Samaritans knew just a little bit about God. I promise you, the people of San Angelo, of Lubbock, Texas, United States, whichever, the vast majority of them know a little bit already. We're not starting at zero, and so I'd encourage you to do your very best to live your best life, and be a good example to folks. Let your light shine before them, and do not be afraid to open your mouth and speak about it. Let me back that up. You're going to be afraid, so be afraid. Just be afraid and open your mouth anyway and share it. Listen, I hope something's been helpful to you this morning, and don't let the close without offering an invitation. If there's one here this morning that needs to obey the gospel, needs to be added to the Lord's church, then we offer you the opportunity to make that known this morning, because we want you to be able to become a Christian, to obey the gospel. And as these people heard Jesus, they understood that it wasn't just about hearing a message and going, okay, that sounds good, I'm a Christian now. But the Bible goes on to talk about how it all starts with faith. And faith comes by hearing. So we hear first, then we're able to believe. That belief is faith. The faith that we have is that Jesus is the Son of God. And the Bible goes on to talk about not just believing that Jesus is the Son of God and that he's the Messiah, but it goes further than that, that he was buried and resurrected. That when we talk about you have to have a faith, you have to believe that as well, that he was resurrected from the dead. And now he sits on the right-hand side of God in heaven. So we hear, we believe that. And having this knowledge and understanding of all that, we repent. We turn, we change our mind, and lead to change in life. And then we confess. Confession is one that we do publicly. And if you, let's say you're that person right now who's mulling this over, thinking, you know what, this is what I need to do. I need to obey the gospel. Well, listen, we'll ask you to confess. And that confess is not talking about every bad thing you ever did. You should confess that to God, but we're asking you to confess before men, before everyone here, with your own mouth, that you say the words, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the good confession. And if you're willing to confess that before men, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're willing to turn and repent of that old man of sin and change it and say, I'm going to commit myself to learning the words of this book and living how Jesus taught me to live. And if you're willing to do all that, then now you're ready to be baptized. The thing about baptism is it's not just some ceremony that says, okay, I'm showing everyone that I believe these things. That's not what baptism is. Baptism, very specifically, the Bible says, is for the remission of sins. And so you may have heard, you may have believed, you may have repented, you may have confessed to some people at a church or all sorts of people that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but you still are carrying your sins until you're baptized. It talks about an immersion that's beneath the water. It says it's just like death. As Jesus was taken off the cross and he was put in the tomb completely covered up, he was immersed in the earth. Baptism is the same way. We become immersed in water completely, submerged beneath it, And we are showing the same picture. Like Jesus was put beneath the earth, we're put beneath the water. And we start out here dead in our sins. But when we're put beneath the waters of baptism, we're raised up a new creation. He was raised up, resurrected, and then he ascended to heaven. We're raised up as well. Listen, maybe I'm going on too long here, but I just had a feeling that there might be someone that needed to hear that. So if you're ready to obey the gospel, we want to help you. But if you're a brother or sister in Christ and you need to make some kind of confession or you just need the prayers of the church, we want to help you and assist you with that as well. If you're of either class, come forward while we stand, while we sing.